Good morning, Way of Fellowship Church. Hey, we are in Matthew chapter 8 this morning. If you're not turned there right now, I encourage you to do so. We'll be walking through the passage together. I'm always a little hesitant to throw out thank yous from the stage because then I have to like thank everyone, and I always miss someone. Last night, everyone who served, everyone who contributed for last night's outreach event, the band up here, you know, Carissa, I saw running around, you know, dealing with children. We have like 8-10 workers back there right now working with our children. But in particular, she left the room, but I want to thank Carrie for your service to this church and to God each and every Sunday.
Let's clap.
But I think we all forget Carrie doesn't get paid for this, and she has a job that she does week to week. And but in spite of the busyness and craziness of her life and us trying to just communicate via phone and email and sometimes face-to-face, it's just always amazing to me how I work with the message throughout the week. You guys come to it, and I throw it at you. But it's amazing to me how week in and week out the songs just coalesce with what God's saying. And so I'm excited to preach this message today. We are back in Matthew. It's been a while. We had Christmas. We had some other things going on. We're resuming our study of the Gospel of Matthew this morning, and we're looking at Jesus and his ministry now. You know, we spent three chapters just dealing with one sermon. Probably took him 15 minutes to read, but it took us like 3 months to get through chunking it passage by passage. We're finally kind of past the bulk of his teaching. We get into his ministry, seeing him actually minister to others. Obviously, there's teaching sprinkled in and out, but this morning we see a fine example of Jesus' ministry to the lost, to the sinners, to the outcast, his love and his compassion that pointed to his final work on the cross. But I just encourage you, let's look at verse 1 together. I'm excited about what the Lord has to say, and I hope that you are blessed by it. In verse 1, we read these words: when he came down from the mountain. It's been a while since we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, as I said, but these words are helpful for us because they help remind us of the context of what's going on here. He came down from the mountain helps to remind us that Jesus just got done teaching his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He just finished that. He was speaking to his disciples and to the larger crowds that had gathered to hear him, and he's finished, and now he's coming down that mountain. But what's important is Matthew's next words. We're told that after Jesus finished teaching, what happened? Great crowds, what? Followed him. I think we can just glance over this pretty quickly, but there's a cause and effect relationship that we should see. Jesus taught, and what happened? Great crowds followed him. Jesus' words were never meant to be just words. They were meant to exhort others to follow him. Jesus was not a good teacher with good ideas. Jesus was a good teacher whose good teachings were meant to transform the listener. When Jesus communicated, he communicated for change. And Jesus communicates so men and women will follow him. Sometimes we just, you know, look at the teachings and we bifurcate, we separate, we compartmentalize them from the actual action that God is calling us to. Now, did the crowds always follow Jesus? No. Did the crowds ever abandon Jesus? Yeah, the same crowds who are shouting Hosanna, praise God in the highest on Sunday are the same crowds that on Friday are shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. So, a lot of people abandon him. You see in John, I think it's like chapter 6, after he makes this very audacious statement, all the crowds just disappear. But today they follow him. Today they follow him. Verse 2, and behold. Behold. Whenever we read this word, behold, we should read it as if someone's shouting, hey, listen up, pay attention, what I'm going to say next is important. Behold. a leper came to him and knelt before him. Now, this is an unusual statement on several accounts. First, we're told that this leper came to him. Listen up. Lepers did not do this. Lepers were ostracized outcasts of society. And they still are in many parts of the world today. It would have been extremely audacious for a leper to have mingled within such a great crowd. Why? Because lepers were not allowed to come in contact with anyone but other lepers. What is leprosy? There might be someone here today who doesn't know what leprosy is. Leprosy, what we refer to Hansen's disease today, is a disease that slowly eats away at the skin and the nervous system. It's caused by a particular bacteria that eventually leads to lesions, large ulcerations, loss of fingers and toes, skin nodules, growths all over the body, and utter facial disfigurement. Leprosy is an absolute horror to behold. Although curable today, it wasn't in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, the only treatment for leprosy was quarantine. Lepers were forced to live outside the town or the village. In Leviticus 13:46, the people of Israel were commanded, "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Because leprosy was so contagious, those who had it were forced to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever someone were to approach them. That this leper came to him was extremely unusual. But that wasn't all. Behold, this leper also knelt before him. There are two things that are significant about this word knelt. First, the Greek indicates ongoing action in this kneeling. You didn't just do it once, just didn't do it for like a second. What it communicates is Jesus is walking along down the mountain and this leper is on his knees for a while crying out, "Lord, Lord." He is scooting along after Jesus on his knees, kneeling, begging. But he was doing more than just begging as well. You see, this word knelt is also significant because this word knelt in the Greek is usually translated worshiped. You see, this leper worshiped Jesus. He saw something in Jesus that no one else could see. He saw something in Jesus that no one else was willing to see. This leper saw that Jesus was more than just a good teacher. This Jesus was the creator of the heavens and of the earth. And so he kneels and he cries out, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord." From the Greek Kyrie, the word Greek Jews translated Yahweh in their Bible, "Lord, God, if you're willing, you can make me clean." This leper saw in Jesus that which no one else was able to see. Now, there are those who argue that this leper was had no idea who Jesus really was. Scholars who say, you know, he didn't really know what he was doing. And that might be true. But at the very least, this leper sensed that Jesus was more than just a good teacher. This leper risked stoning to wade through a large crowd to get to Jesus in order to prostrate himself before him and declare, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Matthew chose to use these exact words. When we approach Scripture, part of our job is to understand the author's original intent. Matthew chose these two words, "Lord, worship." And at the very least, we have to ask ourselves here, what did Matthew purpose when he used these words, "Lord," and this word, "worship"? Scholars can argue about what the words mean, but it's the actions of the leper that communicate everything. This leper, what did this leper do? This diseased man had faith to believe that Jesus had the ability to make him clean. You can make me clean. Jesus, you have the power to make me clean. Church, can you see the faith in this leper? Jesus, Lord, there's nothing in this world that can make me clean, but you can make me clean. You can make me clean. This disfigured man, this ostracized man, this hopeless man, believed. Somehow, this leper believed that Jesus could make him clean. That, my friends, is a miracle in of itself. For any man to believe that Jesus could make him clean. In John 6:44, Jesus will say to his disciples, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." This leper had a God-given faith that Jesus had the power to heal him. But notice the real question. The leper wasn't asking if Jesus could heal him. No, that's not what he was asking. He was asking if Jesus was willing to heal him. If you are willing, that's question. Do you have enough compassion for a wretched like me, a disfigured, horrific man? Do you have enough compassion to heal me? And did he? Church, does Jesus have compassion to heal the outcasts, the marginalized, the throwaways? Verse 3, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him." Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. You see it? The deliberate movement here. Picture everything going quiet. Everything coming to a stop in the background, the camera going to slow motion, zooming in on the hand. He stretches it out and he touches him. Church, this was scandalous. Did Jesus need to touch this man to heal him? Next week, we're going to look at a different story where he just tells this Roman centurion, "Hey, head on back to your house. Your daughter's healed." Jesus didn't need to touch this leper, but he did. Why? Because Jesus has compassion for lepers. Because Jesus has compassion for you and I. Jesus shows compassion even when it costs him something, right? You see, to touch a leper was both dangerous and foolish. To touch a leper was to contaminate oneself. To touch a leper was to break the law. As Jesus stretched out his hand to this disfigured man, the crowd would have gasped. Jesus, you can't do that. Jesus, what are you doing? And yet Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus had compassion on this leper. And he said, I will. And translate, I have the desire. I will. I do desire to make you clean. And then he commanded him, be clean. And he was clean. In an instant, this man was forever changed. But it wasn't just an outward condition that was changed, no. This man would forevermore no longer be referred to as a leper. Think about that. His whole life, he had been known as what? The leper. How many years of his life had been spent isolated from the community, crying out, away from me, unclean, unclean. This man's entire identity had been wrapped up in his leprosy. For how long? But now the leprosy's gone. And listen, so is his identity. Jesus not only cleansed this man, but he fundamentally gave him a new identity. Has anyone ever put you in a box and put a label on you? And you just feel stuck. This man is all brand new. Who am I? Where do I go from here? This leper who was ostracized by all of society, this leper who was separated from the human touch of others. Can you just imagine never touching someone else in your life? Never feeling the touch of another person? This disfigured, diseased, horrific man who others considered to be less than human was changed forever. He would never again be known as a leper. Instead, listen, he would be known as the leper who Jesus cleansed. And listen, church, here's the point of the story. You and I share this story. You and I used to be lepers. But Jesus showed us compassion. This isn't just a narrative about Jesus healing a leper, although it's an amazing story capturing Jesus' compassion for the ostracized, the marginalized, the throwaways. It's a story about us and our need for the gospel. Jesus isn't just a good teacher, and Jesus isn't just a compassionate healer. Jesus is the Son of God who the Father sent to save spiritual lepers like you and I. What do we need to see today in this passage? What would God have you and I to behold? Five things here, but they all follow under this central truth this morning. What are we to see here? We are all spiritual lepers, longing to feel the loving touch of God. That's it. That's you and I. We are all spiritual lepers, longing to feel the loving touch of God. Jesus' healing of the leper isn't a sentimental story to make you and I feel good. It's a narrative about the horror of sin and our need for healing. It's a story about you and I and about how we're all in need of a spiritual Savior. How do we see the gospel? How do we see the good news in this story? Number one, the leper was fully aware of his condition. How do we connect the dots from 2,000 years ago to Jesus healing this leper to right now, 2017, and living in America? What is Jesus saying to us? First of all, he is saying that you and I need to recognize our spiritual condition. The leper understood his condition. He understood that he was completely isolated from God and community. He recognized that. He fessed up. He acknowledged it. It wasn't hard to understand. But for some reason, you and I have a hard time understanding that we're sinful. And that sin is horrific. And it's disgusting. And it's offense. And it isolates and it separates not only us from God, but each other. This leper knew. He knew his condition. He knew the consequences of that condition. Listen, church, sin destroys. You say, well, this is just a weird case. You know, lepers, why did he have to be a leper anyway? Because of sin. Not that he sinned, but because sin has infected everything in this world, and he got the short end of the stick. But it's all sin. Sin destroys. God said, if you eat of the fruit, what's going to happen? You're going to die. In God's mercy, Adam and Eve did not die right away, but they eventually died. And the curse is that you and I will one day die, and right now, I'm going to be turning 41 next month, but my body is starting to fall apart. Someone say amen? What do you see? You see something? Sin destroys, and we're feeling it within our bodies, not to the degree that this leper experienced it, but sin corrupts everything. Mental, emotional, physical, social. Sin destroys. The wages of sin is what? Death. This guy was experiencing it within his body, and you and I are experiencing it within our body, our mind, our emotions, and our relationships. Sin also isolates vertically between us and God, and sin isolates between you and me. When you sin, it affects me. When I sin, it affects you. This leper was fully aware of his condition, and you and I need to be aware of our spiritual condition. Number two, the leper took a step of faith, though. Acknowledging his condition, he took a step of faith, and he believed that Jesus could and would heal. Sin is horrific. And listen, we can't save ourselves. Just as this leper couldn't heal himself, you and I can't heal ourselves spiritually. We're broken, we're fractured, we're totally bent. We need a Savior. And the good news is that Jesus is both able and willing to heal. Not just the leper physically, but the whole person spiritually. You know what spirit is in the Bible? It is body, it is mind, it is emotions. God came to save us holistically. Number three, Jesus broke sin's power to separate. In the life of this leper, Jesus broke sin's power to separate. And in our lives as well, church, Jesus breaks sin's power to separate. In the case of the leper, Jesus reached out and touched the leper. God himself, coming near, reached out and touched this leper. In Jesus, God reaches out and he touches us and he restores fellowship with the Father. Vertically, he restores our fellowship with God. But he also restores our horizontal fellowship with one another. Listen, there's no racism in this church. But there's a whole lot of it out there, right? What does God do when he redeems men and women? He brings them together in unity, in peace. Because of the compassion of Christ, we are no longer separated from God, and we no longer have to be separated from each other. Number four, Jesus broke sin's power to destroy. Jesus healed the leper, and he has the power and the desire to heal you and me too. Jesus broke sin's power to destroy. this leper's body was being destroyed. Jesus died, taking upon himself everything on the cross, everything that you and I deserve, Jesus took upon himself. He carried that weight. He carried that load. He took it right to the cross, and on the cross, he took all of our sin. All of the consequences of our sin. And he died. And he was buried, but all of that nonsense was buried too with him. And then Jesus rose, proving that he not only conquered death, but he conquered sin. He conquered the shame and the guilt associated with sin. Jesus rose, and he destroyed sin's power and hold over us. This leper was dying because of the consequences of sin. You and I are dying spiritually because of the consequences of sin. But Jesus took it and he rose. This is the good news. That although we are spiritual lepers, dying on both the outside and the inside, separated from God and from one another, God, in his infinite mercy, came near to us and he reached out and he touched us. If you have never put your faith in Jesus to save, will you take a step forward today and trust him? Will you begin to worship the God who heals, who forevermore fundamentally changes you from the inside out? Will you worship? As this man knelt and worshiped and cried out in faith, will you do the same and worship? See, because there's one last movement here in this story. It's number 5, and it's that Jesus commanded this leper, who is no longer a leper, this cleansed man, Jesus commanded this changed man to do what? To worship. After he had fundamentally changed him from the inside out, his command to this guy was worship. Verse 4 says, and Jesus said to him, see that, this is a command, see that, you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Why did Jesus command the man not to run off and tell everyone and jump up and down and celebrate and shout for joy and go see his mom and his dad and his brother and whoever else? Maybe because he didn't have any friendships. I don't know. No, I do know. It's because there was something more important that he needed to do first, and that was to give glory to God. You know, see, you and I, we get good news, and we immediately get on the phone and call our sister, our brother, our friend. This is the good news. And Jesus' prescription is go worship. I don't think most of us have ever thought about this. And I certainly hadn't before I started studying it this week. But this man may have very well never, ever set foot in a synagogue or in the temple. You know, maybe he got leprosy when he was 16 and he was able to, you know, go to synagogue before that. Maybe he got leprosy after he was 21 and he could step foot in the courtyard proper of the temple. But maybe he just always had it. And how many years has this man never, ever been allowed to worship God? Because they didn't let lepers into any community. So that excluded synagogue and temple. This man may have very well never, ever been able to worship. But now he can. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go straight away and worship. The word proof here in verse 4 is often translated testimony. Jesus was telling him, go and worship and testify to God's glory. Testify to God's goodness, how he has done this work in you, how he has healed you, how he has saved you. Church, after we are fundamentally changed, what are we to do? Worship. And again, as I've try to communicate in the past here recently, our worship is probably the number one way in which we testify and witness to the world. We give up our time. We come here, we gather, and we sing. Who gathers in groups and sings? It's just weird. We come in and we hug each other. Who hugs each other? A bunch of people from different backgrounds, all that, you know, this right here is singularly God's greatest way in which he shares his glory to the nations. Our gathering. Why is it so important? Because after we are fundamentally changed from the inside out, our command is to love Jesus. Then we follow him. Then we share him. When God heals us, he heals us so we can worship. He heals us so we can enjoy fellowship with our Creator once again. We are all spiritual leopards. Not leopards. Eric has been teasing me all week about leopards. We are all spiritual lepers longing to feel God's loving touch. Friend, will you believe that Jesus has both the power and the willingness to heal? I don't know what you're going through. I know for a fact it's not leprosy. Okay, I get that. But are you willing to believe today that God has both the power and the willingness to heal? That Jesus has the compassion to heal the worst of sinners, and there's nothing that we have done in our past that Jesus isn't already aware of and yet compassionate. That no matter how disgusting and how vile we think we are, that no matter how isolated we may have become, that Jesus has the compassion and the power and the willingness to heal. Will you push your way through the crowd this morning? Will you bow before Jesus and cry out in faith, Lord, if you're willing, cleanse me. And will you hear his words, I am willing, be clean. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you for the indescribable, infinite love that you have for us. Lord, help us to see our sin, not to glory in it, not to give it more power or meaning, but to recognize that we are still flawed and you are still a gracious God working within us to change us from the inside out. Lord, that you have called us to righteousness, to holy living. You have called us to be more like you. Lord, let us not be content by the first time you touched us. Lord, help us to desire your constant affections, your constant arm around us. Lord, your ongoing good work within us, that we would know your love. Lord, that we would desire above all things your love. And Lord, may we be a church. May we be a church that doesn't ostracize, doesn't marginalize, doesn't shun. Lord, may we be a church that puts our feet forward to meet, to do life, to eat with those who are in the greatest of needs. Lord, we pray this for our good today, and we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.